So we're on to this theme, the title this morning, Facing the Enemy. Without going back completely to the beginning of Ephesians, remember Ephesians' letter, we started it ages ago, so last autumn, and we've been looking back. We see how the letter is split into two halves. The first half is all about who we are in Christ, chapters 1 to 3, and that's important, and it's important to get, the reason why I want to say this morning particularly, is that this passage that we're looking at today needs to be seen in the context of which it was written. And so we look back and see the first half of Ephesians. It's all about who we are in Christ. We look back and the second half of Ephesians is all about then, as a result of who we are in Christ, what he has done for us, his grace and his mercy and everything else, this is what we should do. So we don't get it the wrong way around. We don't start off with, we do all these things and then we are this in Christ. Now we start with what God has done for us, and then we respond in love, as we've been looking at over the past few weeks, first chapters 4, and now we've got to chapter 6, at what we do in Christ. So looking back, I was thinking of this week. I was reading Psalm 1, and you know, if Psalm 1 is kind of, there's three, don't sit in the seats of scoffers and stand in the place, walking in the way of sinners, but stand, or actually sit, walk and stand, it says. And so I thought of how we can look at Ephesians the same way. So the first part of the book, we sit in the grace of God. We are chosen and secure in him. We are his, going to be his glorious bride. We are going to be one day married to him in that sense in heaven, joined with him forever in heaven with nothing to separate us. And where we walk, as a result of that, we walk, as he tells us in Ephesians, Paul, worthy of our calling. Being careful how we live, not as unwise but as wise, finding out what pleases the Lord. And then we do that at home, as we've been looking at, husbands, wives, children, parents, and at work. Last week we were looking at that, weren't we, masters and servants, and also in the church, because remember, this letter is written to individuals, of course, but ultimately it was written to a church. So the church should behave. And all about integrity and holiness and being Christ-like in the way that we live our lives. So that's where we've come to now. And then this morning we're going to look at finally where we stand. How can we stand in a world when there isn't enough bubble wrap for all of us, if you like, just to go back to that. How can we stand this morning? And we've all read these and perhaps sung about the armour of God. We were going to sing a song, in heavenly armour we enter the land, the battle belongs to the Lord. And it's an old song, isn't it? But it's one that's absolutely true. And a lot of the songs we sang earlier were about that. And a lot of the time we talk about that as well. And there's a load of stuff being written about that in terms of spiritual warfare and what have you. What does Paul want us to understand? And what does God want us to understand this morning from these verses, as we look at them this morning? Where we stand. But I want to start with some questions, and they're all questions that maybe we've all asked ourselves. Why is the world such a scary place? Why is there conflict all around us, troubles, terror, and fear? Why is being a Christian, living in the light as we've been talking about, why is it so hard at times? Why is living in the life in our houses so difficult at home? Being a good husband or wife or children. Why is it hard at church? Why is it hard at work? Why do we have such a difficult time? Why do husbands cheat on their wives? Why do wives cheat on their husbands? Why do marriages break down? Why are children so unruly these days? Why are they going feral in our streets? Why are children disobedient to their parents, as Paul puts it? Disrespectful. Why is work so hard? Mondays. Why did God invent Mondays? Why is Monday so hard? Why is work so hard? Why do we struggle with it so much? Why do churches and leaders fail or fall? Why do so many churches split? Why is there so much compromise in our churches today? Why is it so dark? Why is living in the light so hard? Lots of questions. What's behind all this? Well, the answer is in these verses that we've just been read for us by Pauline this morning. Ephesians 6, 10 and all the verses following. Because folks, whether we like it or not, we are at war this morning and have been ever since creation. All humanity who seeks after God is at war, and we have an enemy. And so we're going to look at that this morning. If you want to know why the world's in the way it is, the answer's here. It's the only credible answer for why people, man can be so inhumane to other man. Doesn't matter how many lessons we think that we're going to learn, we can't change it. Men and women are still being inhuman to each other. They just can't stop. And all of us, but lest we can, you know, have a go at everybody else, if you look inside your own heart, it's not far before you turn back the pages of history and find something to be upset about and really angry about, or something that somebody's done to you that you can't let go of, or all sorts of things that have happened to you that have been awful and tragic. Why? It's not the world that God wanted us to have. There must be a reason for it. And nothing that this world will ever come up with outside of Christ will solve it. That's the truth. And that's what we believe as Christians. At least I hope you believe it as Christians this morning. You're not trying to solve the world's problems by putting sticking plasters all over the place. Yes, we do various things and what have you. But ultimately, the answer to the world's problems, we said it last week, is the gospel, isn't it? The good news about what Christ has done for us. And why is that? It's because this battle that we're in, this world that we're in, isn't a physical battle in all these areas. It's a spiritual battle. And we've talked about that this morning already and sang about it, haven't we? So, we're going to look at this morning very as briefly as we can, but and go through it, because I don't want to, you could spend weeks on it, I guess. And as I say, you may have read lots of things about. The problem is, if we take this passage out of its context, it's all about just the warfare and fighting the devil and all these things. But what Paul has written this for is he's saying, look, you are going to want to live in the light. You're going to want to be careful how you live. You're going to want to be the best husband or the best wife or the best child, son or daughter you can be. And you're going to find it hard. The best employee or the best boss. And you can't live. You find it difficult. Why is this? And Paul wants to explain it. And that's why he writes these verses. So Paul didn't sit down one day, I'm going to write a thesis on how we battle the devil. He's writing to them because he's saying, this is going to be tough to do all these things because we have an enemy. And this is how you deal with it. So that's the context in which we're looking at this morning. It's ordinary lives lived. It's not spectacular, you know, fighting warfare and things like that. That's why the, you know, it's not physical armor and all of these things. But we'll come to that in a moment. First of all, the Christian enlisted. The Christian who is enlisted in the army, if you like, whether we like it or not. And as we said before, wars, poverty, culture wars, selfishness, evil men and women, criminals, despotic leaders, the internet, social media, pornography, substance abuse, people trafficking, all those things. We try to blame the problems in the world on them, but actually the problem isn't them. Something going on behind it, and it's a war that's taking place. These are not our real enemy. Who is? We're going to look at that this morning. Do you believe, and ask you another question, in the devil? Do you believe in Satan? Do you believe in his angels? Do you believe in the principalities and powers of this world? Because the news this morning is the Bible talks a lot about this. Doesn't get obsessed with it. In every conversation the Bible has about it, Christ is victorious. Amen. That's good news, isn't it? So that's where we start from this morning. But we need to acknowledge that it's there, don't we? So we'll do that this morning. Do you believe in the devil and his demons and angels and things that's going on? Yeah, it's all there. And some people, even some Christians, have a very unhealthy interest in all of that. And we need to be careful of that. God has given everything in the scriptures that we need to know. And the main, as we said many times, the main things are the plain things, as the Beck would say, and the plain things are the main things. We say those things because they're true. And this is what God is teaching us this morning. So verse 10, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. People aren't the problem. It's against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul believed it all. He believed there was an enemy, and he believed it was a spiritual enemy. Folks, if we try to not necessarily deny it, but we minimize this in some way and try and just put it to one side, it doesn't, you know, it's not really that much of an issue. and we focus on the wrong things, we'll get the wrong answers. So we don't want an unhealthy interest, but we do need to know what we're dealing with, that we have an enemy. The Christian is enlisted in an army. And our struggle, our battle, we do have a battle. And none of us here this morning can sit here today in all honesty and say that life isn't a battle for you in all sorts of ways, especially about being a Christian and living in the light. And I can guarantee all of you have failed this week, just like me. All of you have sinned. All of you feel ashamed of some of the stuff that you've thought about, all the stuff that you've done. We have an enemy, and there's a reason behind all of this. And it's here. We struggle, not physical, but spiritual, in the heavenly realms. And it's the answer to all those questions above. That's what's behind it all. We have an opponent, an enemy, and his name is Satan, which means adversary. That's what it means in Hebrew. And he's behind every form of evil. Satan hates whatever God has created. Absolutely. People, especially followers of Jesus. He wants to destroy everything that God has made. So he wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to torment your kids, family, work, this world. Everything about this world, he wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy it all. Satan hates the church. And he hates its head even more, Christ. And he's opposing him. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to ruin this church and all the others. He wants to sow discord. He wants to sow unbelief with false teaching, lies and deception, twisting God's word. Did God really say? He's always done it. It's what he does. That's why the church is struggling with so many of the doctrines that we've all believed for hundreds of years, thousands of years maybe. Because the Satan is saying into the words of the people who are listening, did God really say that? Started in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Divisions and splits, sowing pride, religious pride, Pharisaical pride, judgmentalism and all of those things. Satan hates this world and everything in it. He wants to destroy it with immorality, sexual sin, abortion, euthanasia, lowering the respect for life that we have. Can you imagine the world the way it is now, from a few years ago, how things have changed? Relativism, which basically means everything's okay as long as nobody gets hurt. But who decides who's being hurt? Everybody does get hurt. There's nothing that's okay because at some point somebody's going to get hurt. You know that as well as I do. That's the real world we live in. Materialism, worshipping the created things rather than the creator. Thinking that they're going to satisfy our needs rather than the one who created them. It's basic stuff really, this, isn't it? And interesting enough, Dave read when he was out here this morning, John 16, 33, Jesus said it. He as the disciples were waiting for him to go to heaven, to go back to heaven, and first through the cross, in the upper room he sits with them and he explains to them, look guys, I've only got bad news for you. This world's going to be tough. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. What's he say? I have overcome the world. He hadn't been to the cross yet, but he knew exactly what he was going to do and how that was going to overcome all the works of the evil one. Christian enlisted. You're in a battle? I don't have to convince you of that this morning, do I really? I'm sure you all know that. But when we see these words, and when I was thinking about this morning and the starkness of it, it's just everything about it is because we have an enemy who hates everything about it. There's no grey areas with it. Everything that God has made, Satan hates and wants to destroy it. Christian's enemy, let's look a little bit more because we need to understand it. The devil, what does the Bible say about him? I know that there's going to be a list that's coming up on the screen behind me. But we need to believe. I know some Christians, and I've spoken to them, not necessarily here, but in other places, who don't believe in a person, like a devil or anything like that, or one person, and struggle with the whole concept of evil. I want a God that's just always good and doesn't have to destroy evil, doesn't have to stamp out sin, doesn't have to deal with all of this. When you understand what the devil does and what evil causes, you can understand the way God deals with it. We start to see it the way he does. But more importantly, it's not just the evil out there, it's the evil in my own life. The sin that I commit, the way that I let God down. And if we saw it the way he did it, we want to stamp it out, we want to kill it. Because it's so dangerous. So it's this devil who some people say they don't believe in. But the Bible is full of it and talks about him because Jesus wants, and the Bible wants, God wants us to know who he is and that we do have an opponent. Not to fear him, but to just know that he's there. And don't be fooled. The devil would love us to be fooled to think that he's not really, doesn't exist, and everything's all okay, really. And don't worry about that God of yours, because he's always going to love and he's going to save you anyway. That's kind of what the devil would love us to hear. It's one of his deceptions. Folks, be careful, we don't fall for it. So, the devil is an accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. What he does is he leads us to sin and tempts us to sin. And he masquerades as an angel of light, and it looks fantastic. There's no sin that I've ever committed that wasn't brilliant. You know what I mean? It was, you know, because otherwise I wouldn't have done it. If I saw it coming down with horns and everything, I wouldn't have done it. But that's not what it is it? He tempts us as an angel of light, and we go and we're tempted, we're drawn into it. And then when he's sucked us right in, he then tells us, God's never going to forgive you for that. You've gone too far this time. You call yourself a Christian, you believe God. I was going to say, has anyone been there? But all of us have. There's no one here who hasn't been in that situation. Because he is the accuser of the brethren. You know, the Holy Spirit, let's just do a little aside, the Holy Spirit will always convict us of sin. And how you know it's the Holy Spirit and not the devil is that the Holy Spirit will always point us to the righteousness of Christ. He'll always point us to the cross and say, look, there is grace, you can be forgiven. All the devil does is says, you're a sinner and you're wrong. And you deserve every bit of judgment that's coming on you. And there's no hope. That's how you tell the difference. There's more to it than that, like maybe, but certainly that. He's a tempter, we just said that. He's a murderer and a liar. The father of lies. He's the owner of lies. Lies came from the pit where he lives, if you like. He's a lion that goes around roaring, frightening the life out of us. Fearful. When we get afraid of, he makes us afraid of God. He makes us afraid of our own shadow. Fear comes from him. How many times has God, in his angelic appearances in the Bible, all the way through it, do not be afraid. Do not fear. The only one who can really say that to us with any conviction is God himself, because he owns it all. And if we're following him, we don't need to be afraid. That's true. But we are. Why? Because the devil will come and make us afraid of things. Fear and worry. He's a serpent. Serpent. I have to say it like that, don't you? He's a serpent. Deceptive. At the Garden of Eden, we see it there, don't we? As I said before, he's an angel of light. So he's deceptive in every way. Dressed up to make it look beautiful. Like I say, sin is never dressed in rubbish clothes. It's always dressed in good ones, in one sense, to tempt us. Things that will get our attention, sparkling, beautiful. He's the God of this age. Sure he is. People worship without realizing it. Because he worshipped the things that he wants us, he's led us to do. Materialism, as you said before, and things, the created things. So he's real, all right. And his aim, as we said before, John 10, verse 10, is to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God has created. It's our enemy, including you. He wants to destroy your life the best he possibly can. Take you away from God is the best way to do that. He's powerful. But, and here's the point, as we'll see when we look at the armour in a second, he's powerful, but he's not like God. He's limited in his power. He's a created being. He's not eternal like God. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He's got limited knowledge. He can't do those things. There's lots of things we can talk about. We haven't got time to go into the whole doctrine of this morning. But he is limited. Just be sure of this. Satan will never overcome God in heaven. He'll never overpower Christ. Christ has won the victory over Satan. Christ has conquered him on the cross. Christ has ruled and reigned over him. And he knows what his doom is. When we read Revelation and books like that, it's all there. And the Bible tells us that. He knows his end is coming. And all his demons do, and everyone else who's there, the principalities and powers of the air that Paul talks about, they all know it. But their aim is to destroy everything. As much as they can. in the time that they have here on earth before Jesus returns. Satan's angels, the Bible tells us that a third of the heavenly angels fell from heaven with Lucifer, the star of the morning. That's his name in the early part of the Bible. In Isaiah there you see that. And so there, demonic activity is there. There's bad angels, there's evil angels as well as the good ones. And here's the thing, there is this war that's taking place. We don't fight it because it's going on in heaven, in the heavenlies, all the time. It's raging around us, even now, as we're in this place this morning. Satan has his army doing his bidding. An interesting, I think you might do a series at some point on Daniel, looking at the book of Daniel. But interesting, if you had your Bible, you wanted to do that, but you look at it some other time. Daniel 10, verse 13 to 20 is a very interesting little passage, because it opens the window on what's going on in the heavenlies a little bit. Daniel's praying and he's looking for help from God, and an angel, Michael, comes to him and he says, I've been fighting with the king of Persia and there's been all sorts of war going on over there, and I've had to leave that to come to you. Sorry it's been a bit long, kind of thing. Weird to see that, isn't it? But that's going on all the time. We don't know it, we don't see it, we're not part of it. It's God's war with the angels in heaven, and there's a battle raging all the time. Cosmic battle, we talked about it many times. And it's not just a figment of somebody's imagination, it's really there. And it's one of the reasons why we have the issues that we have in the world, as we said. So it's unseen, but it's real. So our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the principalities and the powers of the air. But our battle is not to go and do battle with that. Don't worry, the principalities and the power of the air will come and find us to do battle with us. We don't have to go looking for it. We've all got a personal spiritual battle every day. That's why we all do wage spiritual warfare, but not in the way that sometimes we read about and what have you. It's against, well, our spiritual warfare is against what's making the people and the things act, institutions act in the way that they do, or teach that the things that they do which are anti-God. So we might hate the government, we might hate this, we might hate that, we might hate the Tories, we might hate Labour, we might be left or right, we might be all sorts of things. We've got to be careful we don't get mixed up in that. Okay to be involved, but don't get mixed up in it and get led down the path of hatred, because it's not there, is it? It's not the way we do things. And recognising that the people are behaving in the way that they behave and doing the things that they do, because there's a war going on in heaven, and we're always, without God, going to get it wrong. Much more we can say about that. But Jesus recognized this. So when he saw the crowds sinning and rejecting him and wanting to do the things, he was moved with compassion for them. Said this many times. He was enraged, that word means. Enraged in his bowels. Be rude on a Sunday morning. That's what he was. He was completely moved with compassion, and he was enraged with it. And the reason he was because he's saying, look at what Satan is doing to those people. Look at what havoc he's causing. It's not how we wanted it to be. And it's his love and compassion for sinners like you and me who were being led astray by the evil one that sent him to the cross to win the battle, to bring us back to himself. Aren't you glad that he did that for you this morning? He didn't look at you and judge you and say, look at the state of them. Why am I bothering with those people? The scum of the earth, get lost, get rid of them. I hate those people. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him doesn't have to die but will have eternal life. The simplest verse in the Bible, but it's the truest. It's where it comes from. He also, on the cross, as these people, these wicked, evil people, spitting at him, beating him, what's he saying? Father, forgive them. Why does he say that? Because they don't know what they're doing. They don't see the battle that's gone on that's got them to this place. Jesus has compassion. There's lots we can learn. We're going to talk about loving one another tonight. That's why we should. And it also, the Bible talks in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Paul says, Satan's ways done a great job of blinding the eyes of men, of mankind. So we can't see what's behind it all, or we won't see what's behind it all, and we reject all of that nonsense, as they would say, all this religion nonsense, the sky fairy God and all that. Oof. Don't want to do anything with that. Satan has won, hasn't he, in that regard? It's a constant battle, and it's raging all around us now. Satan is powerful, See what he did to Job, in the sense. God, but again, God allowed him to do that. God is still in control. He's still on the throne. He's sovereign. There's lots we could talk about with that, and we have in other places. The sovereignty of God and suffering and all of those things. And we'll deal with that in the future as well. Satan has his schemes, verse 11. He has his wiles, the wiles of the devil. Schemes. But God, verse 10, has his mighty power to overcome them. And that is the power that we are to stand firm in. How can we do that? Well, remember, all of this, putting on this armour, protecting ourselves from the evil one, having this litany of stuff that I've just been talking about, how do we protect ourselves? How do we do it? And in the context of the book as well, let's not take it out of its context. So then, in a world that we're supposed to be a light to, how do we do that? And Paul says, you need to put the armour of God on. So what does that mean? Well, he's talked about it all the way through the letter. Remember, we talked about putting off the world and putting on Christ. And ultimately, that's what it means. To put the armour on. You might have described it in a picture of a Roman soldier or whatever it might be. And sometimes people break up these things and sort of say, well, I've got the breastplate on, I haven't quite got that. No, you don't just put bits on, it goes all on or none, all right? We put the whole armour of God on. Because actually what we're doing is putting off the world and putting on Christ, as we'll see in a moment. But let's look at this armour, okay? It's God's battle. He does the fighting. What God calls us twice in these verses, stand firm. We are called to stand. We are called to stand and to wage war against the enemy in our own lives through his word, as we'll see in a moment. It's nothing spectacular. It's just about living life in the light and being able to do that. And the way we do that is to put on Christ. Be very careful, he says, how you live. Be wise. Be a good husband. Be a good wife. Be a good child. Follow my good design. Live out who you are in this world. And God has provided all that we need in Christ to be able to do that. And Paul here calls it the armour of God. It's all the protection we need. So let's go through it quickly. Six things, as we said. The belt of truth. What does that mean? The belt is a good picture because it binds everything else together. We have the truth of what God has said to us about himself through his word and through his son. It binds everything together. So in other words, think about all the stuff that you are in chapters 1 to 3. We didn't have chapters 1 to 3 in his letter, but that's basically what he's saying. All the things that we've said who you are in Christ, his grace, his mercy, he won you, you were lost, you were dead, he's made you alive, all of that. Remember that. That is the belt of truth. Put that on and don't forget it. That keeps everything else together. The word of God, what it said. The word of truth we have is the word of God. That's why you must not listen to Satan when he says, did God really say? No, listen to what God has said through his spirit. God's Holy Spirit and his word applies it to our lives, and that's how we put on the belt of truth. Whenever we obey God's word, we are putting on the belt of truth. Whenever we choose to believe God's word over against what the world's saying, we're putting on the belt of truth. And without that, everything else will fall off. Because that's where it's all based around. So what the belt of truth says is you're in Christ. You're wrapped up in him, in his grace, in his mercy. You didn't save yourself. You can't lose it. It's there forever. You're wrapped up in it because of Christ. He will never lose you, never leave you, nor forsake you. You don't have to fear, as we sang this morning, because God is for us. He's not against us. Nobody's against us. Who can be against us? Despite the troubles. That's good news, isn't it? We had all the bad stuff before. But this is good. Feel your heart thrill. Not because I'm saying it, but because the word of God tells you this. The belt of truth. It sets us free to be able to live as God wants us to live. As husbands and wives and children and Christians in this world at work. So we talked about speak the truth to one another in love. You know, we tend to narrow that down to, I'll tell this thing. I know, I've got something I need to say to somebody which I want to criticize them for, but it's speaking the truth in love. I'll do it well. It's so much more than that. Speaking the truth in love means speak the words of God to one another, to equip one another with the belt of truth. And remember, we talked about that as truthing one another. That's what that word says. We just live in this truth ourselves, be disciples, and we truth one another. We speak it to one another, we go and make disciples. belt of truth. We need to move on. Because it, the reason we do that, of course, is because it exposes the lies of Satan. It will only expose him through God's word. We only know what he's like because of God's word. And we only understand what he's trying to do because of God's word. So, the belt of truth will expose when we're being led astray. The breastplate of righteousness. Let's move through a bit quicker. Trusting in Christ's finished work. You can't add anything to your salvation. God has made you righteous. He has forgiven you. Yes, you will mess up, but you have a cross to go to and a Saviour who died there who will forgive you, and because you've repented of your sin. And because he shed his blood, and he's faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The belt of truth, folks, that's it there. 1 John 1 verse 9. So keep confessing sin. Satan's accusations can never hurt you when you confess the word of God to yourself and sin to him. Amen. Choose the gospel of peace. I'm at peace with God, with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So I, wherever I walk, he's walking with me in my shoes. You know, we have that phrase, I wish I could, you could walk 100 miles or a mile in my shoes. Well, guess what? God has done that in yours. And they're gospel shoes, the ones that he's given you. And they fit every circumstance. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's what the gospel shoes tell me. Christ has forgiven all of my sin. That's what the gospel shoes tell me. My gospel shoes make my footsteps firm in the world. He lift me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock, made my footsteps firm. Many will see and put their trust in the Lord. Why? Because I've got gospel shoes on, folks, and it's safe and secure. Amen? Wake up a bit, come on, give me a hand. Okay. And so I take this gospel with me wherever I go as well. I take peace with me. I'm at peace not because I'm serene or whatever, because I'm not often, but I'm at peace because the belt of truth reminds me that I'm clothed in the breastplate of righteousness, and I have the shoes of this gospel on me. And the shield of faith, again, it's through the word of God. And Roman soldiers' shield, that's particularly, you've seen the picture of it, and the way they used to battle against people, like the police do sometimes these days, they link the shields together and go, and it's a picture of an individual's got his own shield, but when we link it with other people in the church, it makes us all stronger, right? The shield of faith, linked together like church, even greater power. When I choose to believe God's word, I'm exercising shield of faith. When I stop listening to Satan and listen to him, rather than Satan's lies. We walk in the truth of God's word. And you know what? It's easy when we link our shields together and be faithful together. That's why we need each other. That's why we need church. That's why we need to look out for one another, pray for one another. We'll look at that next week. And the helmet of salvation, guarding my mind against evil thoughts. Salvation is for past. So many, Satan would love to remind you of your past. And all the mess-ups that you've been, and the people that you've hurt, and the mistakes that you've made, and the rubbish that you've messed up your life with. He'd love to keep on doing that, and he will always do that. But we have got the helmet of salvation that says, I've been saved. And God has rescued me from all that, and I've been wiped clean. Past, present, and future. Guarding my mind. Knowing who I am, wrapped in Christ. When Satan reminds me of all my past and my sins and things, I remind him that I am in Christ, wrapped up in his grace. He saved me. I didn't find him. He found me. That's why it's okay. That's why it's so important. Those first three chapters are so important because it helps us to stand. And the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to attack the enemy. But in this way, in the same way that Jesus did. Because isn't it great that Jesus was our greatest example? So what did the Holy Spirit do with Jesus when he started his ministry? He sent him straight into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So that he could win the battle in the wilderness, so we can win it in our wilderness today. And how did he win the battle? He didn't go looking for the devil. Who came looking for him? He came and found him in his vulnerable places. And even twisted God's words, just like he does with us, to try and tempt him to sin. And what did Jesus do? Loudly, confidently, put on his belt of truth, his helmet of salvation, and if you like, and said, listen, this is what is written in God's word. And quoted it back to him. And the devil fled. Because he's got no answer to the truth of what God says in his word. And that's why it's a sword. because it chases him away. Flee. But it's the word of God. Not fanciful ideas. It's not somebody's latest book. It's not somebody's latest theory. It's not somebody's latest doctrine or whatever. It's the word of God. Belt of truth. It is written. Spirit-empowered living through the word, preaching and living it out, doing the word, not in my strength, but in his. The armor, this armor, notice, is all a picture of who Jesus is. That's why when we say we put on Christ, we put on the armor. He's our truth. He's our righteousness. He's our gospel of peace. He's our faith, the source of it. And he's our salvation and the living word of God. He's everything that we need. We put on Christ. So what Paul has said all the way through, he now does it. You put off the world, you put on Christ, you're putting on the armor of God. And you will be protected against all of the wild devil's schemes. Galatians, he says to them, chapter 2, verse 20. The picture is, we no longer live ourselves, but Christ that lives in me. That's the truth. It's not something that we'd like to desire, but it's the truth. And we need to live in that truth. So we put off the world's armor and we put on Christ through faith in his word. And that's why it's important. Chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, and you know, it's important we know who we are. It's important we know what being in Christ means, how safe and secure that makes us. So the battle is not ours then, it's the Lord's. When Satan comes knocking at the door, we send the Lord to answer it, as the kid you once said somewhere or other, I read it somewhere. We are in the battle, but we're in the battle in Christ. We stand firm because of Christ. We stand firm protected by our Saviour and King and Victor. We stand firm in him. So, come up some applications to finish with this morning. Number one, be aware, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Despite what we talked about this morning, don't be afraid of anything in this world. Don't be afraid of the devil and what he's doing or the rest of it. Don't get preoccupied with it. Just stand in Christ and who you are. Be aware. Don't be naive. Don't be stupid. But be aware. Be ready for him to tempt when the temptations come to respond to them with God's word. And don't put yourself, you know, it's like, you know, if you don't want to be eaten by lions, don't get in the den kind of thing. That's the thing, isn't it? You know he's in there. You know if you go in there, I'm going to be tempted. So don't be stupid. Don't go. But watch that. I'm going to be tempted. Don't do it. It's not a list. It's how the devil works with you. He's very good at manipulating his temptations to whoever we are. So be aware, but don't be afraid. Be alert, what we've just said. Guard your heart. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Guard your heart. So don't put yourself in places where you're likely to be tempted. That's a physical thing. But also, be careful what you read and what you think about. Be wise through applying God's word in prayer. Now, I'm going to talk about the whole thing of prayer next week. So come back for that, because that's the second part of it, really. But by applying God's word through prayer, and be strong, knowing that you stand firm in Christ. Well, that's all we've got time for this morning. I think we're going to have to come back next week. Sounds like Basil Brush, doesn't it? Sorry about that. I used to say things like that. But, you know, this is so important. It really is. That's why Paul's worked up to this. He didn't start here. He started with who we are in Christ. This is how God wants you to live. Hey, and everyone has ears that. It's going to be difficult. I can't do that. And we've all done that as we've read these verses. And Paul says, hey, here's the good news. Here's the armour of God. You put on Christ and you've got everything you need to live and stand firm for Jesus in a messed up world. So let's learn a lesson, folks. Let the word of God dwell richly in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the promises. We thank you, Lord, for the truth. We thank you, Lord, for your armor. We thank you, Lord, for your victory. We thank you, Lord, that we can go out from here walking in our victory, and we can be the light in this world that you want us to be because of you. Thank you that we are wrapped up in your grace. We're wrapped up in you, Lord Jesus. We are in Christ this morning. And we are so pleased and so thankful, Lord. And we pray for anyone this morning who's come here and doesn't know that security, and is at the mercy of the world, being bashed around by everything. Lord, we pray this morning that they might come to you, the one who is our Saviour and King, and trust you, confess the sin, confess the rejection of you, And any of us who've messed up, Lord, and wandered away from this, that we would do that as well. Confess where we've gone and left you to one side. And Lord, that we would put off this world and we would put on you, Lord Jesus, and we would trust your word and we would stand firm in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.